It's been a while, but I thought we would turn back to the Heidelberg Catechism today, and it's been a blessing for me to do so, Lord's Day 6, on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to read those before we turn to the scriptures and our sermon today. Lord's Day 6, the question, first question asked is, why must he, that is our mediator, why must he be true and righteous man? And we answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin, and because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. And then the second question, why must he withal be true God? We answer that by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and that he might obtain for us righteousness and life. And again we ask, who is then that mediator who is at once true God and true and righteous man? He is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's where our text is coming from today in 1 Corinthians 1, where that came from. The last question, whence do you know this? And we answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly fulfilled by his only begotten Son. So that's what we're going to be looking into, not covering all of that, but using that as our takeoff. I'd like to read with you from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the amazing way that you have brought salvation into the world. That you have brought it in such a way as to humble those who know it. For it's true indeed that we cannot know your great salvation in Jesus and that gift except we be humbled. We be made among those who do not lift up ourselves, but seek rather to lift up the name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit in this day, and that you would teach us and lead us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, loved by God and chosen by Him. That's the address of Paul to the Thessalonians. Perfect and good and lovely address here. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, loved by God and chosen by Him. We tend to be so focused today on how much we love God or how much we love Jesus. And I know that must be challenged as well. We must confess that we love Jesus. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? By the way, he didn't ask, do you believe in me? He asked, do you love me? So that's a good question. And that is a question that should stop us short as we ponder. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will obey me. That is powerful. Paul says at the end of the Ephesians letter, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. So, pretty important question, do you love Jesus? And yet we so easily forget that Christ's first question to Peter was rather pointed. Simon, son of John, do you love me? More than these? Not more than you love these. More than these love me. Do you? Really? I hear a gentle, loving rebuke in that question. Sort of like Jesus saying to Peter, have you learned anything yet? Were you listening? Were you watching? Then he had. What about you? What have you come to know? Our theme is, what is your greatest boast? I want to say a couple more words before I go there, but as I began preparing to bring the word of God today concerning Jesus as our only mediator, why he had to be true and sinless man, yet also true God, I turned to this text in Corinthians that's used as support, and all I could see was the boastfulness of the world. All I could see was how boastful we are tempted to be. In how many ways we fall into it. And as some of you might guess, some of my first thoughts went to Facebook. But honestly, the many selfies we put on there is not the worst problem. I believe only the Spirit of God can show us what we're often really using it for. But look at the world. What do you see? I see man trying to remake God in his own image, thinking he's wiser than God. I read the Alberta government is pressuring the Catholic school board to let a little boy who thinks he's a little girl use the little girl's washroom soon, with a bit of a threat behind the soon. What stood out for me was the news outlet, every news outlet I read, calling the little boy a little girl. And I was getting confusing. What's wrong with a little girl using a little girl's washroom? What? Oh, okay.
That's how far we are.
And yet also in the church, we see that temptation to be wiser than God bearing so much evil fruit. At times it, in ways that seem innocent enough to us. Even if we disagree with it, we see it making these inroads. And I mean, we're still saved, aren't we? And yet, if that's our only concern, are we? Where's the love of God in that? Do a quick search sometime in your Bible programs about the problem of pride. And it's not so surprising, perhaps, but it made an impression on me. Made an impression on me to see the volume pulled together like that. Quote a couple. Ephesians 2. By grace you are saved, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift, lest any man should boast. And in that same text, it is given and revealed, declared, that faith itself is a gift of God. Even your choice to follow Jesus was given of God. Why? So no one should boast. A couple of chapters later in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, all is a gift to you. And if all is a gift to you, why do you boast? Why do you live as if it was not? That's really the question. Why do you live as if everything you have wasn't given to you by God? Watchman Nee said, many will even boast in the depth of their Bible knowledge and in the excellency of their theological tenets. He doesn't mean boast like a little child. I'm smarter than you are. My theology is better than you are. Yours is. He means, why do you live as if you know more than everybody else by showing off, by acting like you know it all, like knowledge stops just like it started with you, trying to make others look dumb when actually they may have learned more than we have? And then he goes on, Watchman Nee goes on, he says, with spiritual discernment, we are aware that this is death. You know, we can be tempted to give testimonies that become a brag about how bad we were. Again, it's all about us. Pride is often argued as the source of Satan's fall. It is the crack that appeared in Adam's armor that led to his fall. It is the sin from which all other sin spreads. It is the sin that blinds our eyes to the truth of God as unbelievers. It is the sin that destroys from within the church of God. It is the sin that only the reality and purity and the heart knowledge of the sovereign grace of God can overpower and put to death. You know, when I talk to people who deny the sovereign grace of God in salvation, yet seem to know the humility that comes from it, all I find is people who call it something different or have not yet put it all together in their words. But they know it. Because that's what it does to you. It humbles you before God. Our theme from Lord's Day 6 and 1 Corinthians 1 about the power and the wisdom of God in our salvation. Our theme is a question. What is your greatest boast? What would other people say is your greatest boast? My prayer to God, may it be my weakness
my weakness says, my mediator, and my God.
We're looking at this, that our weaknesses might be our greatest boast. I suppose the question comes, well, if that's true, it sounds a bit contradictory. Can we boast then, as long as it's about our weaknesses? Can we boast about them, at least in a way that is humble and honors God? And it seems hard, because if I'm boasting about my weaknesses, it seems like I'm still in some way bragging about, pointing to myself. And that's pride. Always. In our passage, our passage says God worked salvation in Jesus the way he did, so that no one would boast in his presence about anything. You see how that's drawn out? What did God choose to bring his gospel and his truth into the world? He chose what was not wise, what was not powerful, what was not noble. He chose foolish, weak, despised. Because he's teaching us through all these things. The question is, are we listening? Now, so we can say, well, can I at least boast about my weaknesses then? That seems hard. And yet, the same Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he himself would gladly boast about his weaknesses so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And so what we have to realize is that the word boast can be nuanced. It has different meanings. They're related, but they're a little different. Boasting can mean bragging in a negative sense from pride. Or it can mean something like revel in. Be glad in knowing. Be happy to talk about. Because in the second sense, we're actually denying ourselves and we're laying the foundation for and urging people to look to Christ, to our God and Savior. I'm not free of pride. I would never pretend that I am. I'd be so deceived. But I can say I'm happy to talk about my weaknesses. It seems the time is right. Both personal weaknesses and more general common weaknesses, the ways in which we are all weak. Now, I'm not proud of them. I'm not proud of my weaknesses. They're not something to be proud of. Sometimes if I say something, a person will say, oh, you're selling yourself too short. But here's how hard it gets. If I said something about my weaknesses in the hope of a compliment, that's just the same sin. Nobody said this is going to be easy. Spiritual discernment. But at the same time, if some deprecating myself, if some word recognizing my own weaknesses, if it disarms, if it helps open the door to talk about Christ Jesus, now we're getting somewhere. Well, what are my weaknesses? Well, I could talk personally at some length. We had a wedding yesterday and I met a bunch of people I didn't meet often enough and couldn't remember their names. And one guy actually said, I think I'll forget yours next time. Yeah, you could go into all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to go there. I want to talk rather about the weaknesses that are common to us all, that we need to know. Were you listening to the reading from Nahum? It was powerful. And if you didn't hear it, read it again today. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of God's anger? That's one of the verses. My first weakness is that I am a sinner. And I know that I deserve the wrath of God. Our world says, what a mean God to hold us responsible for all our sins. I know that out of self-love, I am prone to hate my neighbor and my God, and I deserve to be cut off from him forever, just like I would choose to be, except for the Spirit of God in me. I totally deserve eternal wrath. There's nothing wrong with God in declaring that that is the result for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I totally deserve eternal wrath, even though I can't grasp it, and I can't. It's almost partly why I hardly preach on it. I don't know how. I deserve that, and I cannot lift a finger, not one little finger, to prevent it. In some ways, I wish it wasn't so, but I am so glad to know. My second weakness is that as a sinner, I cannot pay the price. I cannot pay the price in any way. Our world and all the religions of the world say you can make your own way. Just let your good deeds outweigh your bad. Well, who doesn't think his good deeds outweigh his bad if you're going to go that way? Or even if you make it serious and you say, well, just die in jihad and it doesn't matter what else you've done, that'll cover it all. You'll be good. Or some other people saying, go through many lives working hard and just hoping that each one will be better than the last. Sooner or later, you'll get there. The Gnostic Christian version of saving yourself is an awful lot easier, by the way. You will be saved by your knowledge. You can see the temptations in that one. But James says, you believe there's one God. Well, bully for you, so does Satan. What does God say? God says, if you have done everything, every last thing, you'd only have done your duty. Luke 17:10. How have you paid for any wrong? In fact, God says, trying to wash my own hands of the guilt that I have brought on myself is only adding to it. It's like trying to wash myself in excrement. And children, you need to ask your parents what that word means when you get home. Isaiah says in chapter 64, if that's what I'm trying to do, all my best works are but filthy rags. They make me worse than if I hadn't tried. God says, whatever true knowledge you have that leads to salvation, who gave it to you? Well, then don't live as if you figured it out yourself. The world, through its wisdom, did not even know God. The world makes idols. The world makes vanities. Vanities are nothings. They're empties. They can't do anything. That's my third weakness. Apart from the grace and Spirit of God, I would not even know him. And I would not even know what is good. I could know that murder is bad.
That's where it gets confusing. I believe the world can know that murder is bad. But apart from the Spirit of God, I do not know what love truly is. I will deceive myself totally. I might love a girl in a way for a while, but I would not know what the love of God is, the sacrificial, enduring, faithful love that comes from Him. And even knowing God in Christ, I need His Spirit to show me the way every day. Not apart from His Word, but even His Word is a dead letter to me without the Spirit opening my eyes. Without the Spirit of God, I will think I'm righteous when I am in truth a fool. And His Word itself actually says that all things are spiritually understood. So I'm quite ready to boast about my weaknesses, because they point me always to my mediator. How do we boast about our weaknesses? Know them. First of all, know them. Meditate on it. Know them. And then live out of them. Have our conversation driven by them to point everyone to the mediator. If that's not happening, then we don't yet know. So let's do that. Let's really boast about our mediator. Notice the Catechism talks about our mediator in terms of who he is and what he is able to do only because of who he is. And I find that always so powerful. On the coast, talking with people who believe that Jesus was, or even is, people who believe that Jesus was, is the first and greatest creature that God made, the biggest angel in the whole world, I would ask them, what could he do? What could he do? I'm the guilty one. I have an eternal debt. That means it's not limited. How could any other mere creature cover my sins? That's not a possibility. That's illogical. It can't work. My sin is against God. How could any kind of creature cover that? If another creature could cover my sin, that would just be God looking the other way. I need the Spirit of God. How could any creature give it to me, give to me what is not His to give? I need to know that God loves me as Himself. How could He show that by sending a creature? You know, that struck me as a real surprise. Maybe it shows another weakness, the lack of theological understanding, but that struck me as a surprise. Thinking, God loves me as Himself? That's never taken hold of me before. What do you think of that? I'm not backing down. How could God ask us to love our neighbors as ourselves if it's not true of Himself? But how could that be true of Him if He sent an angel? If He sent an angel rather than coming Himself and making us one with Himself in Jesus. It's the only way it can happen. And that's how He did it. This was such an encouragement last week. It's the power of the cross and all that the cross gave to us. All that we received through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Who is this mediator who could put his hand on us and on God and reconcile us as one? That's the question of Job 9. And this is the answer. 1 Corinthians 1:30, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom from God is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. How can he be all this except he be our God, born into our world as one of us, taking on our nature, being like us in every way except for sin, powerful enough to pay in a moment the whole debt of eternal sin? Now you look at that and you think, wow, who thought of that? And yet it captivates us as the most precious truth of God that there is. Just as we were all included in Adam's sin, receiving his sin nature, so that all who flee to Christ put their hope in him, we're included in Christ's righteousness. Our sins are covered, they're paid for at the cross. In him we become a new man. In him, our human nature of sin was nailed to the cross. We died with him, and so we come to life in him, and we will never die. He restores to us righteousness and life. He is our all because of who he is and what he was then able to do. He is our wisdom. And that means that whatever wisdom I have came from him. But I believe it means more than that. It means, too, that his wisdom is my salvation. He knows me. He knows all my sins and temptations. He knows all my weaknesses. And he is the one who disciplines me and teaches me with knowledge. How can I say all things work together for the good of those who love Jesus and are called according to his purposes? How can I say that? Well, it says it in the Bible. Sorry, that's not good enough. How can I believe it? Because all things are under him, and he is all wise, and his wisdom is making me like him by both blessing and trouble. How many of you pray for the right books to come into your hands? How many of you pray for the right people to come into your lives? How many of you pray for both blessing and trouble? Now I do ask, please Lord, do not discipline me in your anger. But I also do ask for the trouble that is needed. And when I say that, and I do it often, I don't deny my responsibility with it. I'm not doing that. I'm just recognizing my need. That's all. He is our righteousness. That means by faith given by God, we are united with him. That's why God sees us in him. That's why God loves us as much as he loves himself. We are in him by the gift of faith, inseparably. You know, I don't believe that God looks at us as if we had done everything that Jesus did. Some people talk that way. I don't believe that's a good way to talk. I don't know how God could reward us according to what we had done if that was true. And yet, in Jesus, God sees us as perfectly holy and loves us as he loves his Son, with whom we have become one. And this is amazing. And if you can see that, and you can say that, and you can believe that, man, that's going to make a difference. He is our sanctification. We've already spoken about this somewhat under wisdom, but just as he is all our righteousness, he is also the one who sanctifies us. And that too is absolutely necessary unto salvation. Peter says, "Be holy, for God is holy." And that's talking about doing what is right in God's sight. John says in his first letter, chapter 3, he says, "Do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous." There won't be any room for misunderstanding. We can be deceived, He doesn't leave any room for misunderstanding. In that light, Paul says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes on to say, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He is our redemption. And I believe this brings into view our resurrection, the final act of God and the full application of his redeeming love. He is all. He is all in our boast. In him we boast in God. Paul says in chapter 15 of this letter, in the end, Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father that he might be all in all. And that's where it's all going. And that's what we want to end with. I want to look just a little bit more at our boast in God. I'm not, when I talk about this and present it this way, I'm not separating God, the Father, and the Son, but neither am I removing the distinction. Just notice here in this passage what we owe to God. In a sense, what we owe to the Father. Did the Father just send the Son, the mediator, Jesus? Did he just send the Son, as grand as that would be, as amazing as that would be? Did he just send him in the hope that some would choose him? No, it says the same God who revealed himself first in paradise, then to the patriarchs and the prophets, then through all the sacrifices of all the Old Testament, and then finally through the Lord Jesus Christ. That same God who gave us every reason to believe. By the way, understand we do have every reason to believe. I was talking with, I know this is a rabbit trail. Try to follow it. Talking with Harrison yesterday, and he said they just had a creation scientist speaking to them in Norlandia recently, I know the name, but just forget it. Just anyway, he was talking about how many young people are being led away from God today because of the schools. The schools are trying to tell them it's the only thing that makes any difference is the facts. Here are the facts. Therefore. And so many of them are buying into that and straying from God. One thing, they're not being told that the facts must be interpreted. Two, they're not being told that a lot of these facts are conjectures. And three, many of us don't understand how much and how powerfully God has revealed himself so that we have facts to go on to. God revealed himself so powerfully by giving the scriptures all down through that history, preparing for the coming of Christ, revealing with so many witnesses. And yet still our hearts have to seek the truth in him. End of rabbit trail. The same God who gave us every reason to believe left us nothing in ourselves to boast about. In verse 30 it says, he is the source of your life. He is the one who opened your heart to see and your eyes to see and believe. Ephesians 2, Paul says, you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Do you know that dead men just lie there? You can yell at them. You can threaten them. You can promise them the world, and they can't even hear you. And that's why it says, in the wisdom of the world, it did not know God. The coming of Christ himself into the world was a stumbling block to the Jew who was supposed to be waiting for him, and foolishness to the Gentile who was supposed to be so wise. But to those whom God called, to those whom God chose, to those who are given life, both Jew and Greek, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why we say about this God, about him we will boast. Not about ourselves, except in our weaknesses and our need. And sometimes when I deprecate myself, I'm just being proud. Please ignore me.
But sometimes, being led by the Spirit, we're just giving witness that God is all in all. And when we do that, we're inviting and we're pleading everyone to entrust themselves to this God and make Him their greatest boast. Amen.